So today we will be continuing in our series on Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start with verses 7 and work our way through verse 10. If you are new to us this week, this is what we've been doing over the past 4 weeks. We are working together through the book of Ephesians. I have encouraged you to read the book of Ephesians over and over again. 6 chapters, that gives you 6 days, then you have an extra day, read a chapter out of the psalm, but you can be reading from Ephesians every day so that you're ready. When we come together and you sit down and we sit down to do this together, it sounds like something you've heard. I'm not saying anything that you haven't read already, so it helps us, it helps this series, and it will help us as we grow closer to the Lord. We've been exploring in the book of Ephesians our identity. Week 1, we talked about just how identity is a big theme. Pastor Matt pointed out to us the idea of that we've been chosen. I am chosen. Last week, I am adopted. Who we are in Christ. And then today, we're going to talk about being redeemed. That word redeemed brings lots of things to your mind. When I was, and still, this is still true of me now, that I hate to pay for gas. I do pay for gas for the car, but I hate to do it. I always see the money just going out the window, and then at the end, I'm always trying. You know, we have this way of tracking how many miles per gallon you get in the car, you know, and so I work to keep that really at a good and economic place. My wife gets in and has like a lead foot. She just ruins everything, all right, when it comes to that. And I don't, you know, the mileage is down and it drives me a little bit crazy. When I was younger and first would learning to drive and first was driving, I would bring the car back as low as humanly possible and then just trust that my father would fill it up, which he would. And that was wrong of me, but that's his fault more than mine, I think, because he shouldn't have done it. So I kind of blame him. Sometimes he watches, so that's on you, Dad. I didn't like paying for it. I still don't like paying for it. I remember when gas was up in the $4 range, I was having nightmares about gas. It was just real weird. Yeah, I got a problem, okay? But what I love, one time a month, I do like paying for gas one time a month. And that's the time that I go and I utilize those Kroger points. Now, sometimes my wife will use them, and that's how a marriage works, right? But I am a little disappointed when that happens because I love seeing the price, scanning the card, and it's like, do you want to use these? Yes, I do. And it drops that price down, and I've redeemed those points. I've used them. And a lot of times when we talk about redemption, we think of that. We think of an economic term, an economic mindset. So we're going to talk a little bit about that here as we go in a moment. But I want to invite you to stand if you're able as we read Ephesians 1, 7 through 10. This is Paul writing. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Father, we're grateful this morning that we have Scripture in front of us, that we're able to look at your word, your words to us, and ask your Spirit to show us where this applies, to show us how we should change, and to show us how to more be like your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. That word, redeem, as we already talked about, has a bit of an economic sense to it, an economic term. As I talked about redeeming points, you might redeem a coupon, you might redeem a gift certificate. When we were in a planning meeting, I was told that I should talk about green stamps. That some of you would be like, oh yeah, green stamps. I don't know what that is. All right, but they said, just say green stamps. So, green stamps. There we go. Some people really, that did it for them. But you redeem things. The younger people in the crowd are looking very confused. I just want all of you to know that. Some of you are now trying to look confused so that you're considered part of the younger crowd. There is most definitely an economic sense to this word. All right, in verse 7, Paul says, in him we have redemption through his blood. And depending on what English translation you use on a daily basis, you might get to this passage and find that it reads a little differently, and that's because this phrase of redemption in the Greek is hard for us to really grasp in the English. Most translations use the word redemption, but some, the New Living Translation says purchased, that he purchased, so that we understand there is some sort of give and take here or some sort of economic sense to this word. There's a price attached to it. The Greek meaning is that something is acquired. All right, in many cases, it's referring to, when you say something is redeemed, it's a liberation that is achieved, not just given. When you redeem someone or something, there's a liberation involved that's achieved, it's not just given. Sometimes animals get hurt and you bring them into your home and, you know, they're nursed back to health and then they're let go, let free. That's a liberation, but that isn't a redemption. There's nothing being done to achieve that liberation. It's just given to them. So that's not really what we mean when we talk about redemption, but it's just going free. When something is redeemed, there's freedom that comes at a price. And so when Paul is writing this, when Paul chooses to use these words, he's doing so with feet planted firmly in two areas of thought. Paul tells us in Scripture that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Paul knew the Bible. He knew the Old Testament left and right. He was a theologian. And so when he uses the word redemption, he's using it from an Old Testament mindset first, saying that as the Hebrew people were redeemed out of Egypt, as they received freedom from their slavery at a price, so can we be redeemed. If you read the book of Exodus, if you remember the series that we were in years ago now, Moses leads the people out of Egypt. And as he does that, they are redeemed. Their freedom comes, but it comes at a price. And in the Old Testament, freedom and redemption are accomplished through the liberating power of God himself. It took 10 plagues. Do you ever wonder why 10 plagues? 10 plagues. That's what it took for God to help both the Egyptian people and the Hebrew people to understand that the redemption that was coming, the freedom that was coming to them, was at a price and was done by God himself. It was God initiated. It came because of him. And if any of the Hebrew people had left the camp and still thought that this is something that they could have accomplished on their own, when they get to the Red Sea and see God part that, and they walk across on dry land, they know that this is something God has done. From this Old Testament account of redemption, we come to understand that redemption is God-initiated. Redemption is God-initiated. The people did cry out to God, but they're not redeemed because of what they've done. So Paul, when he's talking about this, isn't saying that your redemption comes because of something you've done or becomes of something who you are. It happens because of who God is. And it's clear that this is the kind of mindset that Paul has in this whole passage, because he goes on and on to say this happens in Christ, this happens in him. We were chosen, we were predestined for adoption. All of these things God has done. And Paul, at the beginning and at the end of this passage, gives us two words that helps us to understand once more that this is something God's done. He says, in him. What a wonderful thing to just circle. In him. In him we have redemption. And then when you go to the end of the passage, it says all things will be united in him. Who brings about redemption? God does. God does. It's God initiated. This word that Paul's using infers that God is doing something. And as his feet are planted in that Old Testament context, they're also planted in the New Testament context. And the people of his time, as they would hear the word redeem, their mind would go to the slave market of that time. Paul's time was different than the stained and shameful history of our nation. Slavery, which was an injustice then, was not built during Paul's time around a racial divide, but it was more of an economic divide. If you couldn't pay your debts, sometimes you were sold into slavery. If you were a prisoner of war, you were sold into slavery. But you could exit, in many cases, the slavery that you were in if you were able to pay a price or if that price was paid for you. Many slaves could not pay the price to get out of their slavery. But there were times when that price would be paid for by another. And that slave or that prisoner would go free. Their liberation would be achieved. They would have been redeemed. And in this context, the Christian idea of redemption makes sense because as we live apart from Christ, we are slaves to sin. That's not my language, that's language of Scripture. It means that we are attached to sin, that is who we serve. We serve ourselves. We serve our selfishness. We serve our rebellion. But God redeems us. And when He does, we are set free. We are liberated at a price. Charles Wesley wrote a wonderful hymn that says this: "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." My chains fell off, my heart was free. Why? Not because of anything he had done, but he writes that hymn thinking of what Paul has said, that redemption, our redemption is God-initiated, and our redemption brings liberation. It brings liberation. It means that we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are now servants of God the Most High. We're servants of our Savior. We were imprisoned and bound, and we were given a sentence of death, but Christ changes that. That's why he says we have redemption through his blood. We talked about that word "through" last week, being the means by which it occurs. Because of Jesus, we have redemption. Jesus has paid that price. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that because of this, we're not our own, that we've been bought with a price. And as I was preparing for this sermon, I came across an illustration that I thought helped me to understand this. We talk a lot about how everyone has great dignity as an image bearer of God, that we are all God's creation. And that is true. Every human being that has ever lived is God's creation. And so they have great intrinsic value. That's why life is important to Christians, because we are God's creation. But we are not all God's children. Those who have been chosen and adopted and redeemed, those who have come into that relationship with Christ, those are the ones who can say that I am both God's creation and God's child, that I am twice His own. There's a story of a boy who loved to kind of float and play with boats out in a lake. Not big ones, not ones that he would be on, but he built his own little boat, and he spent a lot of time on that. He put a lot of effort into it, and he sanded it, and he cut it where he was supposed to, and he put a little sail on it, and he painted it so that it would float the right way. And so he would go and he would play with it. He would set it out, and somehow, because he knows how these things work, it would come back to him, and he would have his boat. He would take it, he would go home. Come back, do the same thing, play with his boat in the lake. It was very important to him. And then one day, because of waves or because of wind, I don't know, and it really doesn't matter, the boat is lost to him. He can't find it. He goes back to the lake day after day looking for the boat, and he's heartbroken because this thing that he created, this thing that he loved, this thing that he spent time on is gone from him. Until one day he's walking through his little town and he sees in the window of a shop his boat for sale. He thought, surely, you know, it's my boat. He walks in and talks to the owner and says, "That's my boat. I'd like my boat." And he said, "Well, I don't know about it being your boat. I know that I bought it from a fisherman. And if you'd like it back, you're going to have to pay for your boat." And so the young man worked and did what young boys do to make money and came up with the money that he needed and proudly walked in there and bought his boat. He bought his boat back, the boat that he had built, the boat that was his because he had made it, he bought back. And as he held that boat to himself, he said, "I have you again and you are now mine. I made you and now I have bought you. You are twice mine." And that's a beautiful concept of what it means to be redeemed. That we are twice God's. That we are His creation, but we are also His child. We've been adopted into His family through a God-initiated process that has brought us liberation. We are twice His. The wonderful story that we heard of Larry and in seeing his baptism today, this wasn't Larry being redeemed. The video wasn't Larry being redeemed. That happened a while ago. Larry came to that understanding of who Jesus is and why that matters for him a long time ago. But today, he made that public. Today, he said, "This is true of me, that I am twice God's. I was his creation, and now I am his child." Larry has been redeemed. But so what does this mean then for us? How if Paul's talking about us being redeemed, what does that mean for us today? There's a sense in which Paul gives us some things that are true now and some things that will be true one day. The first thing that he says that is true for us in our redemption is that our sins have been forgiven. God's present redemption means forgiveness of sins. Paul says that we have forgiveness for our trespasses. A trespass is when we cross a boundary that God set up for us to obey. And I think that we understand and know, or should know, that we do this all the time. We sin daily. I struggle with so many different things. One of the things is pride. I have just a horrible sense of that. And I know, I even think one day when I die, I'm going to die well. I'm going to have pride on my deathbed laying there going, how good am I dying right now? I mean, that's what's in my heart. We all have things that we struggle with. Yet the wonderful, beautiful truth is that whatever we struggle with, whatever we have, whatever sin that we're dealing with, our sins, past, present, and future, Christ has paid for them all. In redeeming us, the sins that we have committed have been paid for. Yet, too often, we walk around like we're carrying these things with us. Like it's our sentence to go around labeled as what we have struggled with. John Calvin preached this same text in Geneva in 1558, and he said this: God puts our sins out of his remembrance and drowns them in the depths of the sea, and moreover receives the payment that was offered him in the person of his only son. God would not have forgotten our sin but for the sacrifice of Jesus. And when he does that, Calvin says he drowns them in the depths. And if you don't like me, if you don't like Calvin, listen to Scripture. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I have swept your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, he says in Isaiah 44:22, return to me for I have redeemed you. Jeremiah 31:34, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Micah 7:19, you will hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is Scripture's testimony over and over and over and over again, that we have been forgiven because we have been redeemed. This is a wonderful image. Here, the children this week, in one of their Bible stories, took their sins, wrote sins down on a red heart, and put their name on one side, the sin on the other, and then they put it on the cross. They put it here as a visual representation that what they've done wrong has been paid for. If they're trusting in Christ, if they've been redeemed, then what they've done wrong is paid for. I read through this. Some people got problems with their brothers and sisters. I'll tell you that. That's all up here. I like this one. It says, I have a problem with my druther. And I thought, that says a lot of different things in it, actually. Some people just wrote their names, which could be that they were confused, or it could be that they're saying, listen, I am the problem here. Fighting, yelling. If you were to put something up here, what would it be? I'm a jerk. All these kinds. Kids are honest. Kids are being honest. And the concept is that those things have been paid for. They've put them here and they've been paid for. What has God forgiven you of? What would you put up there? Yet there are some of us who understand this truth, and yet we walk around with those sins. Or there are other people who have said things like this to me before. God could never forgive what I've done wrong. And I hear that. And I struggle, and I go between not anger, but I'm not happy with that comment. And then there's a sadness to it. The sadness comes when people just don't fully grasp how much God loves them. The problem I have with it is that on one sense, that is the most arrogant thing that any of us could ever say or believe, one of them. That your sin, it took whatever you did to exhaust God's love. That what you did is so big that the God who has created the universe can't forgive you. Well, who exactly do you think you are? That God's forgiveness can't make its way to you. It's another form of self-centeredness. of putting ourselves at the center and saying, yes, Christ died for sin, but not for mine. Either we don't understand the level of redemption there, or we're overestimating our importance to the world. One of two things is happening there. What redemption reminds us is that your sins have been forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven. And Paul, I think, almost anticipates this whole difficulty we have with grasping that, because he goes right into a discussion of grace. And that's the other thing that we see, is that we have grace to the fullest. He brings forgiveness. We are given forgiveness according to the riches of his grace. I love this phrase by Paul, which he lavished upon us. What words? What wonderful words. He lavished upon us. Any kind of example that I could come up with of someone being gracious to me would fail if I'm trying to get you to understand the kind of grace that God extends. It is lavish, Paul says. My grandpa used to love to just give things to his grandkids. Money, gave one of them a car, not me. He gave people lots of things. Just, you come over the house. My grandma was giving me phone cards, you know, back when those were important. Even when they weren't, I finally had to say, Grandma, I don't know who's selling you these. All right, no one needs these anymore. Please keep them. All right, but they would give you things, give you just kind of lavishly giving things. But even that, it's so far off from what God has done. He gives grace and he gives it lavishly. We tend to think of God as a stingy assistant watching and saying, well, I mean, you keep sinning and at some point I'm going to stop giving grace. Are there consequences to sin? Absolutely. Are we saved from the consequences of our sin and others? Ultimately, yes. But temporally and in this world, we are not. We will suffer for what we choose to do wrong. But we will not suffer eternally because Jesus paid for that on the cross. We don't want to cheapen his grace by sinning without a care. Those people who say, well, I mean, God will just be gracious, so it doesn't matter what I do. Those, if you say that, then you do not understand grace. You do not understand redemption. You do not understand adoption. You do not understand salvation. Because someone who understands that even in my darkest moment, God has paid the price for my sin, liberated me for himself. When you grasp that, you will want to live for Jesus Christ. You will want to make the right choice. You will not want to cheapen grace by purposefully ignoring what God has told us to do. But we will fall. We will sin. And when we do, Paul says, grace is there. God is ready to give it to you lavishly. He doesn't leave you in the end. He carries you with him. He redeems you. You are twice his own. He has bought you with a price. And we've been redeemed. That's what it means to be redeemed now. But as we look to the future, Paul has this future mindset as well. And I'm going to talk about this just briefly because we're getting short on time. But in the future, our redemption will display a number of things, including the fulfillment of his will. You have this phrase that Paul says our redemption will make known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ. It's going to make known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ. He's talking about, in a sense, the mystery of salvation. All right, and there is a mystery there. We learn a little bit about that in the Old Testament and then in Hebrews 11. Moses and Abraham, they didn't know the exacts. They didn't know that Jesus would come from Nazareth. They didn't know all of these things. All right, but they knew that God would save them. So there was a mystery to the salvation that would come. And Christ is the answer to some of that mystery. But for us, there is a mystery in our salvation. Pastor Matt talked about it the first week, the idea that we are chosen. Second week, we are predestined, and we struggle with that sometimes because what does that really mean for my choice? What does that really mean for what I do? What Scripture teaches is very clear that God's choice of you does not diminish your choice of Him. That yes, God chooses us, and yes, we choose Him. And is that difficult? Yes. There's mystery there, but there isn't confusion. Whenever the divine and the human come together, we have mystery, but we don't have confusion. Jesus is fully God and fully man. You have the unifying of the divine and the human. How does that work? I don't know. I'm not confused about what Scripture says, but it is a mystery to me. And Paul says that in our redemption, part of that mystery is being revealed. That mystery that was set forth in Christ. We're going to come to understand. And the mystery is that we have been called. The mystery is that we have been adopted into that family. The mystery is that we have been redeemed. And someday, we may see more fully why. We may see more fully where each of us have fit into God's ultimate plan of redemption, and that will be glorious. That will be wonderful to know someday the part that we played. There's all sorts of little books that get passed around in Christian circles. 40 people that you should know. The seven men of Scripture. Or here are the great heroes of the faith. There are people that were in this church years upon years ago who nobody knows, yet they have played an important part in God's plan of redemption. And someday we may know those things. Someday that may be revealed to us of the part that we played in Christ's plan and God's plan to redeem humanity to Himself. And then the second thing, here's the final thing, which ties all of it together, which frankly ties all of Scripture together, is that we're redeemed and our future redemption will point to the glory of God. It will display the glory of God. Paul says here at the end that God's purpose is to unite all things in Christ. When we think of salvation and we think of redemption, we tend to only think of ourselves. But the truth of Scripture is that God is uniting all things. One day there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And while this isn't a sermon on what a new heaven and a new earth would look like, it's going to look a little bit like this world, just a lot better. In God's perfection. When God created humanity, when God created everything in the beginning, it was perfect. It was perfect until sin marred the world. Who brought sin in? We did. We brought that. And so when God redeems us, the creatures, the people, the beings, the created beings that are most affected by sin are humans. When He brings us into the new creation as perfectly redeemed people and sets us there, we will be the crowning achievement. Because as messed up, as horrible, as dark, as sinful, as rebellious as some of us are, as really all of us are, we will be redeemed and we will be made perfect. And when God puts us there in our perfection, we will look at one another and we will not say, wow, you look great. We will be in awe of what God was able to do. It'll be like looking in the mirror and having no idea who you are. How could God do this with me? And we will be that crowning achievement. That is the future that we have as believers. Now, as we come to the end here today, we're going to sing a song. And what I want that song to be this morning is a bit of a prayer. Because here's the truth, and we've talked about it every week. We're all God's creation. We are not all God's children. Some of you understand that. Some of us grasp that. Some of us would say, I am chosen. I am redeemed. I am adopted. That's me. And others of us are here, and we would say, no. I don't believe that is me. I don't believe that when you talk about someone being redeemed, I don't believe that. I'm still carrying the sin around with me. I still think that this is something I can do. I still think that I can right the ship of my own life. I don't need Jesus to do those things. It's nice to hear about. It's nice to sing, but I don't need it. This morning, as we sing this song, it's called, O Come to the Altar. There's a number of passages in here. Lay down the ashes. Go from ashes, a new life is born. That's one of the beautiful lines. From the ashes, a new life is born. Let that be true of you. Larry gave us a wonderful picture of what it means to be redeemed here today. And today can be the day that you look and say, I understand this. This can be the day that you say, I've been adopted into this family. The family of God, that I have been redeemed. And from here on out, I want to live that way. And so my hope is that you will use this song as a time to either declare what is true about you or ask that God will make it true about you. And so I want to invite you to stand just as I pray and we sing. Lord, let this song that we are about to sing reflect the truth of what we know. That you've created us, and that, Lord, as you call us, We need to respond. We need to answer. We need to believe, and we need to follow after you. Let this song be a prayer in our hearts and minds. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior, isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, what a Savior, isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. He's risen. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found. Jesus is calling.
As we close this morning, we're going to close in a way of reminding ourselves maybe that we've been redeemed, but I sense that there are people here who don't know what redemption is, but would like to. And there are going to be people here at the front that would love to pray with you when we're done, love to help you understand things that you may be grappling with. I think there are others of us here who we've been redeemed, but we haven't left it all behind. And you're carrying something with you. You even come to church carrying it with you, from anger to pride to whatever it might be, and you need to remind yourself that in your redemption you've been forgiven. And so as we close today, you may just want to stay and you may just want to pray, and we want to provide you that opportunity. Those of us, maybe we don't have any of those things to do, we're ready to go, then realize that as you go from here, you leave not of your own. If you are a believer, if you've been chosen, if you've been adopted, if you've been redeemed, then as you leave here today, you belong to Jesus. And so as you go, live like someone who belongs to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the redemption that we have through Christ. We're thankful for the liberation that brings, for the forgiveness of sins that brings. And we're thankful that it is something you have initiated in us, not done of our own ability, but done entirely of your grace, of your love, and of your mercy. As we leave here today, may we leave as people who know that they've been redeemed. And may we leave as people who are living for the one who has redeemed us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Oh, what a Savior, isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, what a Savior, isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. He's risen. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgive.